to greet me, and he got in the road, and a car was coming, so I'm rushing over to get him back in the yard and the house, and the next thing I knew, I'm on the sidewalk. I didn't fall, but my foot was twisted in, and my shoe was off, and it hurt a lot, so I'm in a cast for a while. And this doesn't have anything to do with our teaching yet. It has something to do with my foot, so I'll share it, and then we'll go on to our teaching. But last time, if you remember, I spoke either last time or the time before, I received driving lessons from my husband because I took him over a curb with me in the car. And I thought he would just laugh like my girlfriends do, but he felt it necessary to stop at the next parking lot and give me some driving lessons. And I shared how hard it is on my flesh to get these lessons, but the Lord uses them to humble me. Well, it happened again after I broke my foot. I got another teaching moment from my husband. He felt like he needed to give me another lesson. So we're in ER, and they had just put a splint on my foot, and I was in a lot of pain. That guy just pushed it up. I thought he re-broke it, but he didn't. And then he got on the crutches, and he said, okay, here, walk like this, and he gave them to me. And so I took a few wobbly steps, and then he said, okay, get back in the wheelchair. And so then we went back in the waiting room, and I'm waiting to be discharged. And then my husband stands up and says, I think you need some lessons in how to use those crutches. I thought, you have got to be kidding. So looking back, you know, from his perspective, he just wanted me to be safe. You know, his poor wife, she can't even walk in her shoes and not break her foot. So they put a splint on her foot. They tell her don't put any weight on it. And then they give her crutches to use. And so he's a little nervous about how I'm going to get along in these crutches. Right away, I feel the irritation just rising. I recognize that, okay, this is the flesh. And I just start praying, Lord, please don't let me say anything. Don't let me say anything. I'm trying to look at him with, you know, so he doesn't know what I'm thinking. And because it's not nice. And so I just said, it just wasn't the right time. It's 1 a.m. I'm in pain. I just want to go home. And but he feels like it's time for me to learn how to use the crutches. So he gave me the lesson. And praise the Lord, I was able to sit there by the grace of God and not say anything. And now I know I didn't have a good attitude, but at least I didn't say anything. So that is progress for me. So the teaching moments continue, but I'm starting to understand why the Lord and my husband feel that they're necessary. So anyway, let me, I don't have a good segue to get into our topic tonight. So let me just open up in prayer and then we'll talk about the topic tonight. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for this topic, for the men and the women that have gone before us, that have given their lives for you. I thank you for your grace that you gave them to do that and that you give us to live for you. And so, Lord, just take my words and just give them life. May each woman come away from tonight touched by you, more in love with you, more encouraged that she can indeed walk this walk of life with you by your grace. And God, we just want you to be glorified in everything that's said and done tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight our topic is martyrs. We'll be looking at Hebrews 11, 32 through 40, if you'd like to turn to that. I think we would all say that we admire the faith of Christian martyrs. They were willing to die rather than deny Christ. Have you ever wondered what you would do in their situation if you were asked to die for Christ? I know I have. There are several things I'd like to share with you tonight about the topic. First of all, we're going to look at the passage that I just mentioned. The second thing is this topic can be overwhelming and painful, but the Lord commands us to remember those who are being persecuted. And so we're going to look at some ways that we can remember them. The third thing I want to do is look at the life of Stephen, one of the New Testament martyrs, and see what enabled him to be such a powerful witness for Christ. And then finally, I want to end in a very practical way. We'll look at what character traits are present in the life of someone willing to die for Christ and how we can live that same kind of life. So let's go through Hebrews 11, 32 through 40. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses at a time and stop and talk about them. So the first verse is verse 32. And it says, the word of the Lord says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." Let's stop there. In our study this year of Hebrews 11, we have looked at some great men of faith. There were many examples of faithful believers, but there's not time, the writer of Hebrews is saying right here that there's just not time to name them all. But it's interesting to see the ones that he listed. So I want to just quickly go over the names that he did list, because it did surprise me that some of these names and these men were here. So the first one is Gideon. Remember, he tore down the altar of Baal when the Lord asked him to, but he did it at night because he feared the men of the city. And when the Lord asked him to lead the Israelites to fight their enemies, Gideon asked the Lord two times for signs to confirm that God would give them the victory. But then he allowed the Lord to whittle his army down from 32,000 to 300, so we see his faith growing. And then Barak, he refused to lead the Israelites into battle unless Deborah, the prophetess, went with him. Can you imagine? She did accompany him and he obeyed the Lord, but his obedience was conditional on Deborah going with him. And then Samson, I think we all know about Samson. He had obvious weaknesses and often yielded to the flesh. But his last act on earth was dying as a result of bringing down a temple of the Philistines and killing more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. And then Jephthah, he was an illegitimate son of Gilead and a harlot and was chased away by the legitimate sons of his father. God later used him to lead the Israelites in victory over the Ammonites. And then David and Samuel, those we would probably expect to be in this list. They were both great men of faith, and yet they both had flaws. But the Lord still used them in mighty ways as leaders of Israel. It's encouraging to see who God included in this verse. The Lord still recognized them for their faith, even though their faith was weak at times, and even though each had personal failures. So let's go on to verse 33 through 35. Here the writer lists a few of the mighty works done by faith, starting with 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. We'll stop there. Many of these works of faith are general, so they could pertain to many different people in the Bible. But doesn't the phrase "stop the mouths of lions" remind you of Daniel? And then "quench the violence of fire." That could be referring to Daniel's three companions when they were thrown into the furnace for not worshiping the image of gold, and they came out of the fire unharmed. Women receive their dead raised to life again. That's probably referring to two young men that Elijah and Elisha both raised from the dead, gave their sons back to the mothers. So these verses speak of the Lord delivering his saints out of trouble. But the next couple of verses show a different result. So let's look at those. The last part of 35 through 38. It says, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth." In these verses, we see some of the martyrs from the Old Testament, those who died for their faith. I think it's interesting that God included these verses. The ones that we read a little earlier, they were rescued out of their sufferings. But these last two verses, the people are not rescued. Most of them die as a result of their faith. So God included both types of people in this section of Scripture. It's a question many of us have asked: why are some delivered from their captors, freed from jail, supernaturally rescued, and others are not? God doesn't answer this question, but he allows both situations to happen. It wasn't a lack of faith that resulted in some not being rescued. The Lord can be glorified by both, delivering us out of trials and by enabling us to endure the trial. And then in verse 38, we just read it, we hear the Lord's opinion of his faithful witnesses, of whom the world was not worthy. What a compliment to hear from the Lord. To hear his praise as a result of standing firm for him will make all the suffering worth it. Let's look at verse 39 through 40. It says, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." So we, along with the Old Testament saints, have been justified by faith. Their faith was in the promise of the Messiah that they did not live to see fulfilled. Our faith is also in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, but we have had the privilege of not only seeing that promise fulfilled, but now living in his resurrection power. So next I want to look at the topics of the topic of martyrs in general. What does the word martyr mean? I think many of us have heard the definition to it. It's from a Greek word, and it means witness. And let me spell martyr, because that was a hard word for me to spell. I mean, probably most of you know how to spell, but M-A-R-T-Y-R. That took me a little while to get the hang of that. Over the years, the word martyr has come to mean a witness of Christ who suffers death rather than deny their faith. So it's someone willing to die for Christ rather than deny their faith. This concept may be foreign to believers in the United States, but it is a living reality for many Christians in other parts of the world. This has always been a part of the history of our church. Scripture and church history tells us that 11 out of the 12 apostles were martyred, and today the number of Christians dying for their faith is said to be increasing. And I'm sure all of you see the news and see that happening. Are we prepared to die for Christ if persecution like this happens to us? It's so disturbing to hear what is being done to Christians around the world. Beheadings, children kidnapped, women raped, tortures of all kinds, and I could go on. There is a real temptation to not want to hear any more bad news, even if it's about our brothers and sisters in Christ. But Hebrews 13:3 tells us, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." So we're to remember them as our brothers and sisters in Christ. And not just remember them, but remember them as if we were with them, if we were in their place. What if someone you knew very well from Calvary Chapel was put in jail for their witness for Christ? You would at the very least pray for them. And that's what the Lord is asking us to do for the persecuted. To see them as our brother and sister in Christ, to put ourselves in their place, knowing that we would want prayer if we were persecuted. So what can we do to remember our fellow believers suffering for their faith? I've written down three things. First of all, ask the Lord for his heart towards them. I mean, if you're like me, our lives are busy. We have a lot going on with our own families, with our own little world. It's hard to think about people in the other parts of the world. But the Lord thinks about them. He sees what's going on. In fact, he is afflicted with them. And he has compassion for them. So we just need to ask for his heart towards them, and he will give it to us. The second thing is to be informed. And we hear a little bit about it on the news, but not like you will get informed on Christian websites. And there's many of them, but the three that I wanted to mention. The first one is Voice of the Martyrs. That's been around for a very long time. The second one is Open Doors USA. Just like it sounds, Open Doors USA. And the third one is International Christian Concern. International Christian Concern. And these websites inform you about prayer needs and give you an idea of how to help the persecuted in a practical way. They kind of put names and faces together. I mean, when you hear, okay, 21 were beheaded in Egypt, to actually go on the website to see pictures of them, to hear about their families, it gives you a different perspective about what happened to them. And these websites also give you practical ideas of how to minister to them. I didn't realize it, but you can even write letters to them. You can write letters to the government on behalf of them. And so these websites kind of take the overwhelmingness of this topic and make it doable. Some of them even put prayer needs on like a calendar, a monthly calendar, where you could print it out and put it in your Bible when you have your quiet time and pray over each day a different person that needs our prayers. Just think, I was thinking about this, if I was in jail, tortured, not knowing if I'd live or die or away from my family, can you imagine getting a letter from somebody that said in another country they were praying for you? How encouraging that would be. And then the third thing, we can pray. These websites help us to know how to pray, and we also have a group at Calvary Chapel that prays once a month for the persecuted. And so that's something that, if you're interested, you can do. But if you ask the Lord for his heart, if you get informed, the prayer just comes naturally. You will just want to pray for your brothers and sisters. You would think that it would only bring discouragement to look at these websites. I thought that at first, because you do see about their persecution. But there's much encouragement from their stories. They speak of how the Lord is enabling them to endure. They speak about growing in love for their persecutors, actually loving the people that torture them. They talk about how they've grown closer to Christ as a result of what they're going through. And so it's very encouraging to read about it. It's such an example, and it kind of puts our lives and what we're going through in perspective. So I would encourage you, if you could, if you've never done it before, to go at least to one of those websites. As this world gets more and more hostile towards Christianity, how can we maintain a strong witness for Christ, even if it means we're persecuted? So next, I'd like to look at Stephen, one of the first martyrs in the New Testament, to see what was present in his life that enabled him to live and die as a faithful witness for Christ. So if you want to turn to Acts 6... that's where the story of Stephen begins. We're just going to look at a few highlights from his life. Stephen is first mentioned as one of the men selected by the apostles to help them with the practical needs of the church, so the apostles could be freed up for prayer and study of God's word. But then we see Stephen not only helping and serving the church in practical ways, but Acts 6 records that he is full of faith and wisdom. The Lord is doing great wonders and signs through him, and he's preaching. In fact, in Acts 6:10, it says, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke." Wow. And it's not long before those opposing his message had men lie and say Stephen was blaspheming Moses and God. So they brought him before the Sanhedrin, a powerful group of Jewish leaders. And Stephen addresses the Sanhedrin in Acts 7. So I want to just look at three things that we can learn from Stephen's life. And the first one is that Stephen knew the Word of God. One thing that stands out as he addresses the Sanhedrin, if you look in Acts 7, if your Bible, most Bibles will have quotations from the Old Testament in italics. And so if you look through Acts 7, there's quite a few of those verses that are in italics. So he is doing a lot of quoting from the Old Testament. He knew his scripture. He knew the history of the Jewish people, but he also knew scripture. So to maintain a strong witness for Christ, we need to know Scripture. We need to look for ways to speak it out to others. The second thing is Stephen spoke the word or the truth boldly. Near the end of his address to the Sanhedrin in verse 51 through 53 in Acts 7, Stephen told these men that they were stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, they always resist the Holy Spirit, that they had taken part in the death of Christ, and they did not keep the law. Oh, that's telling them like it is. I mean, it's amazing that this one believer was willing to speak to some of the most powerful men in Israel in this way. What made him so bold? I mean, it's hard for me sometimes just to talk to someone who's friendly about Christ, and yet he talks to these men that are opposing him and tells them those things. Well, the next, in verse 55, it gives us a huge reason why Stephen is so bold, and it says, "But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit. And so that was a huge reason that Stephen was so bold. It was the Holy Spirit that brought the scripture back to mind as he talked with these men. It was the Holy Spirit that made him boldly tell him the truth. And it was the Holy Spirit that enabled him to die a martyr's death. He was taken out of the city after this and stoned. Stephen died as he lived, a faithful witness of Christ. Being full of the Holy Spirit is one of the keys to his bold witness for Christ. And that's what I want to look at next, being full of the Holy Spirit. It's one of those Christian phrases that we all agree we want, but do we know what it looks like in our everyday life? How do we know if we are full of the Holy Spirit? It's not a description reserved for the most spiritual. Scripture commands all believers to be full of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." The two words, "be filled," are in the present tense, which indicates a filling is a repeated experience. Another way of saying it is, keep on being filled. Keep on being filled. The first part of the verse says, don't be drunk on wine. In other words, don't allow alcohol to control you, but be filled with the Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to control you. So to be Spirit-filled is to be Spirit-controlled. That's pretty a simple way to say it, but that's what it is. To be Spirit-filled is to be Spirit-controlled. Every believer already has the Holy Spirit, but how much does he have of us? It's not a matter of acquiring more of the Spirit of God. We are already complete in Christ. It comes down to him gaining more of us, more surrender to his control. I mean, haven't you ever wondered why, as Christians, we all possess the Holy Spirit, and yet he's more evident in some of our lives and less evident in others? It's simply because the ones that he's more evident in, he has more control. They've surrendered more of their life to him. It's him that's living through. How can a believer know if they are filled with the Spirit? So I'd like to give some evidence of how you know. The first one is, your heart is full of worship and thanksgiving. And the verse right after Ephesians 5:18, where it tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, gives us a couple of things that will result as being filled with the Spirit. It states that they will speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, giving thanks to God always and for all things. In other words, worship and praise will be present, and not just at church when we are singing. Our hearts will be so full of praise that we can't help but tell others about it. That's the kind of praise and worship and thanksgiving that the Holy Spirit has. Of course he wants to worship God. Of course he's thankful. And so when he is in control and filling up our life, that's the kind of life that we'll have. That's what we'll want to do. Secondly, there is humility towards others, and it profoundly affects our relationships. Ephesians 5:21 gives another evidence of being the Spirit-filled when it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The Spirit of God will enable us to put others first and to be humble in our relationships. And it's him that does that. The third thing is the fruit of the Spirit will be evident, the fruits. The love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, they're going to be seen in our everyday life. It's him living out. And the Holy Spirit can't help but act in those ways. If we're acting unloving, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's our flesh. So the more filled up we are with him, the more fruits of his that will shine out of our lives. The fourth thing is we're going to be a bold witness of Christ. Acts 4:31 says they, believers, it was talking about believers, were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So we will have a concern for the lost, and we're going to speak to them with boldness about their need for Christ. And that's probably something that's growing in all of us, but it should be there and it should be growing the more that the Holy Spirit has control of our lives. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. So of course, as His Holy Spirit is in control of our lives, that's going to be a concern for us too. The fifth and last, there's more that will be evidence of a Spirit-filled life, but these are the ones I've chosen. The fifth is, you will have joy. Acts 13:52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They just go hand in hand. Joy and the Holy Spirit. And I realize there's things that happen. There's trials that happen. We get sad. We get discouraged. But there should also be the joy of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes He comes alongside of our pain and He gives us joy at the same time that we're suffering. They both can happen at the same time. We're all growing, and no one has arrived at a completely Spirit-filled life all the time. But looking over your life, do you see evidence of worship and thanksgiving? Do you see humility towards others, the fruit of the Spirit, being a bold witness of Christ, and a joy that is present even in difficult circumstances? What if we can't say our lives are Spirit-filled? What would be hindering the Holy Spirit from having more control? Well, I want to look at that next. The first thing is, Christ is not Lord. One of the greatest hindrances to a life full of the Holy Spirit is that Christ is not Lord of that life. The Holy Spirit will fill up as much of our lives as we yield to Him. A new believer can be full of the Holy Spirit if they are completely surrendered to the Lord. To make Christ the Lord as well as your Savior means your life is no longer your own. It is His. It took me years of being a Christian before I was able to tell the Lord that. It didn't happen for a very long time. He got me to the point of waiting till I got tired of trying to live as a Christian in my own strength. There were also several very painful trials that would not end, but they brought me to the end of myself. I tried everything to change these situations and failed. So I finally asked the Lord to help me accept these trials, even if they never got better. If I had them for the rest of my life, I said, Lord, help me to accept these. I figured because He was not changing them, then it was His will for me. But I didn't think I could accept His will. It was too painful. So I asked Him to help me to even do that. What He did was use those trials and my frustration of living as a Christian in my own strength to bring me to the place of making Him Lord. Also, another thing that will hinder us from being Spirit-filled is not being dependent on the Spirit. And that kind of goes along with making Him Lord, but it's a little bit different. It involves surrendering to His Lordship every day, being dependent on Him. He will continue to show us areas that we need to surrender. I wish it was just like a one-time, okay, You're Lord, and that's the end of it. But it's not. It's He continues to allow situations to happen, allow people to come into our lives, whatever it is, trials. And they show us areas that, oh, I need to surrender. Oh, my flesh is in charge of this area. And it's just a daily, till the end of our days process. We need to remain dependent on His Holy Spirit to show us the areas to give over to Him and then to help us obey Him. We continue to make Christ Lord every day. And I didn't know that for a very long time, but it's something that we wake up and we say, Lord, I want You to be Lord of my day. Lord of my life today. What do You want me to do today? We have our list of things that we need to do, but Lord, what do You want me to do? Do You want me to change? As you're talking to a family member, Lord, what do You want me to say to them? I have what I want to say, but what do You want to say? Just throughout our day, just being dependent on Him, listening for His voice, listening for His direction. I don't know what I did. Maybe it woke up somebody. Okay. Our dependence on the Lord is an indication of how much we have surrendered to Him. I'll say that again because I think it's important. Our dependence on the Lord is an indication of how much we have surrendered to Him. And so as we look back over our day, were we dependent on Him? Or did we just live our day, get through it, and, okay, Lord, help me to have the strength to do what I need to do. But it makes a difference when we're dependent on Him. It tells us how surrendered we are to Him. The third thing that can hinder being filled with the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is grieved. Ephesians 4:30 talks about that. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Well, what grieves the Holy Spirit? It's sin in our lives. Sin that we know about, and maybe sin that we don't know about. It's a good thing to ask the Lord every once in a while or every day, "Lord, show me if there's anything in my heart, in my life, what I've done that I need to change. Is there a blind spot that I have?" And He's very good and gracious to show us those things. We won't experience God's fellowship if there is sin in our lives. It just won't happen. That wall will come up. Are you completely clean before the Lord? Completely. I mean, do you just feel, "Oh, Lord, thank you. I'm forgiven. There's nothing between us." He is faithful to forgive us as soon as we ask. So let's be careful not to grieve His Holy Spirit. The fourth and last thing that might hinder, I'm sure there's more, but these are the ones that I wanted to talk about. The Holy Spirit is quenched. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it talks about, "Do not quench the Spirit." We can do this in many ways by resisting His still small voice. He speaks to us about something, or He asks us to not say something, or encourages us to walk in the Spirit, and we choose to, "No, I don't want to do that. No, that's not the Lord." And we choose to walk in the flesh instead. Anything that hinders His work and ministry quenches the Holy Spirit. At times, I've been afraid to ask to hear His voice because I know I really don't want to do what He's asking me to do. And so during those times, I just say, "Lord, give me Your will. Give me a desire to want Your will, because right now I don't want it." But we don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. And He'll speak. He'll speak to us throughout our day if we ask Him to. And then if we put that listening ear and listening heart out, "Lord, speak to us." It's an adventure to walk and hear Him speak to us throughout our day. So we've seen how we can hinder the Holy Spirit from completely filling our lives by not making Christ our Lord, by not living in daily dependence on Him, or by grieving or quenching the Spirit. I think all of us see areas we want to change in our walk with the Lord. But we shouldn't be discouraged by this, because our God is a God of grace. And I want to end with this. When we first became Christians, we received His forgiveness and salvation, and it was all by grace. Now as believers, we must remember that we live by His grace. And sometimes I think we forget that. But now, even as we live, it's all by His grace. It's still by His grace. God wants to be known as the giver of grace. In 1 Peter 5:10, it says, "He is the God of all grace." Jesus is said to be full of grace in John 1:14. And one of the Holy Spirit's names is even the Spirit of Grace in Zechariah 12:10. God wants to be known so much by His grace that His Holy Spirit, that's one of His names, the Spirit of Grace. We now have the Spirit of Grace dwelling in us. Why are so many believers discouraged and don't seem to understand how great God's grace is? I think Romans 5:2 gives a large part of that answer. And that verse says, "Through Christ we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." We already have more than enough grace, but this grace is accessed by faith. If you are not enjoying the grace of God, perhaps your faith in His grace needs to grow. Faith comes by hearing God's word. We've learned that this year, and I love that verse. And the more we read and believe in His grace, the more faith we will have to reach out and receive His grace. It's already ours. We just need to reach out and receive it by faith. And so now we come full circle. It seems as if we've gotten off the topic of martyrs, but I don't think we have. We've simply examined what enabled them to give their all for Christ. They died as they lived. They were surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. They were full of His Holy Spirit. And they obeyed by the grace of God whatever He asked them to do. To die for Him was just another thing that they did in obedience to Him. They'd been doing it their entire lives. We often look at martyrs and what they endured for Christ, and we admire their faith, and we should. But we need to remember that it was all God's grace that enabled them to be a faithful witness. We have grace to live for Him, and we will have grace to die for Him if necessary. God will help us surrender so that we can have more of a Spirit-filled life. He does that. He's so amazing and so gracious. He'll bring wherever we are in this process, even if we're at the point where, God, I'm not sure I want You to be Lord. We can say, Lord, make me willing. Here's my stubborn, selfish will. Will You take it and make it Your own? We can do that. He starts with us. He works with us wherever we are. And He will help us stay surrendered. If we've made Him Lord, He will help us stay surrendered in our daily lives. Haven't you seen Him keep you surrendered, bring things into your life that keep you dependent on Him? It's all to keep us close to Him. The dependency, the surrender, the yielding, it's all meant to draw us close to Him. What joy and peace there is in a surrendered life. And what intimate fellowship with the Lord you get to enjoy. It's all by His grace that we reach out and we receive it by faith. Let me pray. Lord, I thank You for this message. I thank You for grace. I thank You that You saved us by grace. And I thank You that You keep us by Your grace. And so if anyone is struggling tonight, believing Your grace, Lord, will You just open her eyes to help her see the abundant grace that is already hers? Each of us, Lord, need to grow in this area. And whatever You've shown us, Lord, if we're hindering You in any way, if we lack being Spirit-filled or whatever it is, Lord, just help us to take Your hand and allow You to work in our life, to enjoy the process, to enjoy the closeness that You bring, that You want from us. God, we just thank You that You love us. We thank You that You've saved us. We thank You for sending Your Son on the cross, what we're getting to celebrate this weekend. We praise You, God. We want to glorify You in our lives. And so help us to do that. We are dependent on You, Lord. We need Your grace. We need You. We need Your Holy Spirit to live for You. And we want to live victorious lives, God. We want to get to the end of our lives and still be faithful, still be praising You and being a bold witness in this world, Lord, that needs You desperately. And God, we pray for our brothers and sisters that are suffering in the other countries. And we ask that You give us a heart of compassion for them, that You help us to remember them in our prayers, that You grow a love for them, Lord. We pray that You help them to remain strong to the end and to glorify You in whatever situation they are going through. And we thank You that it will all be worth it in the end. We praise You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. There'll be some leaders up front if anyone wants to pray with anybody about some of the things that we've talked about. And then I guess the rest of the time is just to fellowship with one another. Thank you.